We're going to talk about, this is Father's Day, we're going to talk about Father, but I thought we would talk about God as our Father. In fact, you can see the title of the lesson here is God is My Father. And so we're going to look at that. We'll look at some things about God. Do you know there are about 35 different names in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible especially, in the Old Testament, given the names of God? 35 different names, and they're usually descriptive, each name. Some of them we're very familiar with. The first one, Jehovah, which of course we've heard that one over and over, and it is used really pretty much in the Old Testament in a lot of ways. In Exodus 3, it's where God answered to Moses when he asked him what his name was. God said, I am what I am. And what that word is Jehovah. And so God, Jehovah, means I am what I am. I am eternal. I have always existed is what that name means. Another one that maybe you've heard, it's probably heard it in an Amy Grant song, Adonai. Adonaiah, which has Jehovah in the sound of it, comes from the idea of Lord. God is my Lord. You see a lot of times in the Old Testament just the term Lord there for God, and most likely it's either Jehovah, which is sometimes used, or Adonai. The God who sees me is a third name, and it's the name El Roy, E-L-R-O-I, El Roy. The God who sees me is used many times. El Shaddai, have we not heard of that one? That's an Amy Grant song for sure. El Shaddai, which means Almighty God. We talk about God and we're going to definitely always come to the idea that God is Almighty. And so El Shaddai is the name that covers that. Elohim is the word that is used the most in the Old Testament. It's used over 2,700 times in the Old Testament. God is called Elohim, which means he is the supreme God. Boy, it'd be a study all by itself just to look at some of those names and other names and how they're used and where they're used and kind of flesh out the idea of God even more when we know the different names that are used for God and how powerful they can be for us to get a hold of them. But God is our Father is a whole different thing. Jesus told us in the New Testament that's what God wants to be called in so many words. He said, when you pray, I want you to say, our Father who art in heaven. And so the term for God as Father and the use of God as Father is used multiple times in the New Testament. Of course, smaller book, the New Testament, 150 times the word Father is used regarding God in the New Testament. Only a couple of times in the Old Testament is God referred to as Father. And so I thought, you know, here on Father's Day, let's take a look at God as Father and try to answer the question, what kind of Father is God? Now, for all the fathers out there, I want to say, we're going to find that as fathers, we should parallel, and we are to parallel, and pretty much as fathers, parallel these things, but in a less perfect way. And so let's don't feel bad about imperfections as long as we have those things, because God is the example of absolute when we look at what God is and what kind of Father God is. And I think we ought to say, we ought to always say, you know, like a good father, and we're going to fill in the blank, the first thought is that he cares for me. Like a good father, he cares for me. When you think about your own father, you know your father cared for you. And whether he was very open about that or it was something that you just knew, you know, it wasn't said so much, I grew up in a family, maybe some of you did, that never really said, I love you, you know, to one another. But it was shown you believed it because of what you saw, you know. And I won't ask you to say, am I like that? That was my family too. But just to say that our Father in so many different ways says to us, I care for you in the way that He takes care of us. He is a compassionate Father. He is gracious. He is loving. He is full of love for all of us. And the old passage that all of us know by heart, God so loved the world. He is a caring Father. Psalm 104 tells us, as a father is compassionate with his children, so God is compassionate to those who honor him. The idea that God has this emotion toward us is so important. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 talks to us about anxiety and tells us that we ought to cast all our anxieties on God because, guess what? He cares for you. And so whatever it is that you are anxious about, Scripture tells us, when you look at God as Father, you realize He really cares about you. And so take those anxieties that you have to God and share them with Him because He'll take care of it. And you know the story of the disciples in the storm in a boat, a small boat, and Jesus is asleep at the stern of the boat, the back part of the boat, and they come to Him to wake Him up, and they say, Lord, don't You care for us? Don't You care that we're drowning, that we might drown? And of course, Jesus got up and calmed the storm, but you remember what He said back to them? You know, how can you have such little faith? And so it is a matter of faith to understand and believe and to look on God as a caring Father. You know, we hear a lot of things from people who aren't God's people that are very critical of God. They look at the negative things that they can and say that God is not a good God. But He is. He's a loving, gracious, merciful, caring Father. And so when we think about God as Father, the kind of Father He is that we ought not to worry. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, because God understands we have different needs in our lives, and He takes care of us. Just as He watches over the flowers of the field, and as He takes care of the birds of the air, God will take care of you. That's Jesus telling us about God, our Father. We fathers, we care for our children. And we care to the point that we will defend them at all costs. I remember the story. It's been many years since I heard this story, but it's a true story of a family that was out on a safari, and they were in Africa, and this son had wandered a little bit away from the family, and a rhinoceros began to attack the son and run toward the son, and the father knew that rhinoceros would harm his son, and so he ran out and got between the rhinoceros and the son. Now he survived, the father did, because he distracted the rhinoceros away from his son. But I want you to see that's how God is in sending Jesus Christ. He cares for us, and He knows the danger that sin has in our life, and that we could be lost forever and ever. And so He did something for us through Jesus Christ. He stood in front of Satan and sin and death and took the sin for us on the cross because He cares for us. That's why God did it, because He cares for us. He so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Like a good father, I think we could also say that He's always there for me. God is always there for me. Have you found out that to be true? Seems like sometimes there's a delay, you know, but occasionally God's there immediately. We ought not to see the fact that God is right here for us at sometimes immediately responds, and other times there's a delay. that delay isn't that God isn't there for us, is that he's there for us in a different reason. Sometimes there needs to be a delay in our life when we ask God to take care of something so that we can grow in faith. This is to me an uncomfortable part of talking about fathers. God is this father because he's always there for us, but I think some of us would say, you know, our fathers weren't always there for us in real life, and so it's kind of hard to identify with God as that kind of father, because when you think of father, if you've had a father that wasn't there, then sometimes you kind of think, well, if God's like that, then maybe he's not much of a father. My father was a good father, but he wasn't there. They divorced at an early age, and one of my first memories, and I'm not saying this to get you to feel sorry for me, but one of my first memories was standing on the sidewalk outside of our apartments as my dad was packing his car to leave for the last time, and I was probably about 4 or 5 years old. That young, you know, one of the very first things. And so sometimes when you think of father, and when we think of our own fathers, and we know there's imperfections in our fathers, let's don't translate off to God and say God's just like that too. If God's my father, then he's going to leave me sometimes. He's not going to be there for me sometimes. But God will be there for you. And again, there might be a delay, but those delays have nothing to do with God not being there and being irresponsible. God is always there for you. In Psalm 69, the psalmist talks about being stuck in his feet in miry clay. It's kind of like he's in a quicksand, if you will, and he's calling out for God. And he says in the psalm, I've called you until my throat is parched. I have cried out to you. My eyes have failed looking for you. And so even the psalmist understood that there are times when we call out to God to be there for us, and it doesn't seem like he's right there. So there is a delay, but that doesn't mean that God isn't a good father, that delays sometimes have purposes. Scripture tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That's actually saying that you can always count on God. He's never going to let you down. He's always going to be there for you. No matter what, God is going to be there. He cares for you. He's always going to be there for you. And number three, like a good father, he's never far from us. God will be never far from you. Paul says that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, talking to people who were worshiping idols. He's trying to get them to see the one true and living God of heaven that doesn't dwell in these kinds of buildings, these kinds of things that you've established for your gods. God, the God of heaven, though, even though he's unseen, Paul says, he is not very far from any of us. Even people who don't believe in God, God's not very far from them. He's always wanting people to come home to him and to see him and to see him as God and as the Father. Whether they're there or not, whether God is there or not, I mean, they think he is. God is there. God as a heavenly Father is close to us. You know, there's a theory of God that's called deism. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you've been trained of that in school. Deism means that God, kind of like winding up a clock, has created the universe and wound it up, and then he's gone off somewhere else. And so the really living is really just up to us. There's not going to be a God who's ever going to answer us because he's not anywhere around. He's just wound us up, and here we are. And so even prayer isn't really prayer to God, that God, there is no God listening up there to our prayers. that prayer is what they call auto-suggestive. You know, you pray that you begin to feel better, that God will help you through this crisis, and things fall into place, and you give credit to God. Although deism would say God really had nothing to do with it. It just either happened coincidentally, or it happened in a way that, you know, that you caused to happen just by wishing that it would happen. That's not biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches about God. It's a great little story in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah was with the prophets of Baal to have a contest between them. He said, we're going to see who the real God is. And he said, the real God is going to be the one who actually shows up. And so the prophets of Baal, the false god, were allowed to go first, and they provided their sacrifice, and they put their animal on the top of the wood, and they started calling for Baal to come down and to take this sacrifice. Fire was supposed to come down from heaven and consume. Well, he didn't show up, and they kept calling for him, and they kept calling for him, and to the point they finally started cutting themselves with knives to get God to finally pay attention to them, Baal, little g God, to get Baal to finally pay attention. He never showed up. In fact, the text says in my New International, and I love this, no one paid attention. That false god did not pay attention. Then it's Elijah's turn, and Elijah has his fire built, his wood, and he has the animal put on top of the wood. But then he has three different times barrels of water poured on the wood. And he just steps aside and bows his head and prays to God and says, God, let them know that you're the true and living God. And most of you know the story. What happened was fire came down from heaven and completely licked up the sacrifice. People knew then who God really was, because God answers. God is there for us. He's not very far away. He's involved in our lives, and we can trust that. And then finally, number four, like a good father, he is competent to take care of us. You know, I grew up at a time when my kids wonder if we just lived in the black and white days, you know, because everything on TV was black and white. And so they think, well, maybe you grew up, it was all black and white. Well, it was in color, but the TV was in black and white, and there were some really good shows to watch back then, you know, and they had some really good fathers. Some of you remember, maybe you do, Father Knows Best. And it was a great story of a family and the father, and of course the mother too, but the father, he was a good father, and it was this image that we don't see very much today. We've got the Al Bundys and the Homer Simpson kind of versions of fathers on some of our TV programs today. Not the Father Knows Best kind of fathers. One of my favorite black and white TV shows back then was Leave It to Beaver. You remember that, some of you? And the father was this wonderful businessman that would sit down with his children and the mother as well. But Ward Cleaver was such a good father because he was able to take care. He was a competent father. And I would say everybody in this room knows about Andy Taylor and Opie. And anytime Opie got into trouble or needed some direction, Andy Taylor stepped in and was a good father. And he taught him. And so think, when you think of father, of those old black and white fathers, the black and white days, when fathers were fathers, and they really did take care of their families, and they were competent in taking care of it. You know, God is too. I mean, he created the universe, and he's not a God who's far away. He's very close to us. He cares about us. But he's also competent to do it. Whatever it is you need in your life, if God wants to help you with it and give it to you, he can, and he will. God is a competent God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, in the middle of Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. He says, if you ask anything in God's name, He is able to do. He is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even think or imagine. God is able to do that for us. And that's God the Father. Now, fathers, we're never going to reach that level. But we are caring. We want to be caring. We are there, and we are close by. And I think we are capable of being good fathers, and have been, many of you. We think about the Father of Heaven, but let that encourage you to say, you know, I want to be that kind of father. I want to be a better father. When I marry and have children, I want to be that kind of father as best I can, like God is. He's the example for me to be the kind of father that I need to be. God is a caring father. We have said He's a consistent father. He's a father who's never very far from any one of us. And He is a father who is capable. He is competent to do what He is. And so, of course, we worship our Father who art in heaven. And we do praise His name, because He is a good God, but He is also a wonderful, excellent Father for all of us. And so when you think about Father's Day today, don't forget God. Remember, God is your heavenly Father.